Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to do what we have been doing the last few weeks. We're going to cover a few verses here in Romans 7, and then at the end, we're going to open that up to some discussion, questions, comments, arguments, whatever you want to call it. So Romans chapter 7, and we are going to cover those 14 verses again that we looked at this morning. There are some things that we're gonna rehash, and maybe a few things that here's the deal about the Word of God. When you have 14 verses right here, these are so rich that we could spend the next few weeks on these verses, and we wouldn't exhaust them. And so that's what we're gonna do this afternoon. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. I'm gonna ask you to stand with me if you're willing and able. Romans chapter 7. In verse number 1, it reads, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Let's have a word of prayer together again this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you have given us. And God, these next few moments, I pray that you would help us to have a better understanding of your nature and your heart. Lord, I pray that your great love and grace towards us would compel us to love you more, and that if there's someone who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, that they would trust Christ and Christ alone. And I thank you for the grace that you've given me. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you've allowed us to just have this time together. I pray that we would all leave here found in your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Romans chapter 7 has been called by some one of the most comforting chapters in all of Scripture. And you know why that is? It's because the Apostle Paul makes really a confession in Romans chapter 7. And it's one that some people really struggle to make. And here it is. The Apostle Paul, the great man, the great missionary, someone who loved the Lord, laid down his life, served God, And it brought him so much trouble and heartache in this world. Someone who was willing to ultimately be killed for the faith. Someone that I think we would all agree was a pillar of the early church. Someone to look up to. Paul struggled with sin. And who amongst us would claim that we have reached the spiritual pinnacle where we are no longer tempted to sin? Anybody? Has anyone reached that? I have not. So we have to understand, and I think we do, but really let this soak in for a second. Because we're at church, and the world's perception of Christians is that sometimes we think of ourselves as better than everyone else, like we don't sin. But the Apostle Paul, after being saved, dealt with sin. And I was watching, you guys know I'm a big sports fan, right? You guys like basketball? Love basketball. It's the greatest game ever invented. The best sport ever made. But I was watching Inside the NBA. I love it on TNT. Anybody here with me? I'm only talking to like probably five people in the room right now. But it's in between the games on TNT, that's where the hosts up there. It's Shaquille O'Neal, Charles Barkley, Kenny Smith, and Ernie. And it's great. I love watching it. But the other day they were talking about church. And I was watching this. And Ernie, if you didn't know this, Ernie is a born-again believer. Like, I've heard him share his testimony. I believe he's a brother. But Charles Barkley and Shaq were talking about church and how each one of them, they were telling the other one, you should go to church. And then they were arguing about which one would make the church house start on fire quicker if they walked in the doors. And I was watching that, and everyone was kind of laughing on the set, But the reality is, if God set the church building on fire when a sinner walked through the door, none of us would keep the church house from starting on fire. And none of us have reached that place where we no longer are tempted by sin. And in all reality, none of us have reached the place where we no longer yield ourselves to sin at times. And that's not to excuse it. It's just the reality. And in Romans chapter 7, that's what Paul does, is he shows this dual nature of man. Where if you're in Christ, your spirit is born again and doesn't sin. Your spirit has no desire to sin. Because God he's taken away that heart of stone, given you a heart of flesh, and your spirit is born again, and it's the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, and the Spirit of God doesn't want to sin and can't sin. But as I look around the room here today, we all still live in these human bodies. And even though my spirit is born again and made new, my flesh is as wicked as it's ever been. Your flesh is sinful. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. And left to our own desires, the born again believer can reach depths that a lost person can. They won't lose their salvation, But what sin is out there that a believer can't fall into if we don't walk circumspectly and follow the Lord? And so we need to look at Romans chapter 7 and realize that Paul is writing this about this struggle that he had. And next Sunday morning, we're going to finish out this chapter and talk more about that. But that's where we find where Paul would say things like, listen, there are things that I don't want to do, and I do them anyways. And then he'd say, listen, there's things that I want to do and I know are right, and I don't do them. Wretched man that I am. We're going to get more into that next week. But that's something we all have in common. Whether you've been in this church for 80 years or 8 minutes, it doesn't matter. We all struggle with temptation. But as we look into the text this morning, it's a comforting chapter because, one, we realize that you're not alone. And one of the things that I think Satan does in the life and the hearts of believers is he wants you to believe that you are struggling by yourself. But there is no temptation that comes to you that isn't common to man. Like there's nothing that you struggle with that's unique to you. Every sin, every temptation that you face, there are other people in this room that have faced that or do face that. And ultimately, you know who faced that temptation as well? Is Jesus did. Now, you think about that. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? You believe the Bible, right? That means that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. If you believe that means what it says, there is not a sin that exists that Satan did not try to tempt Jesus with. And yet he didn't sin. And so it's comforting to know that you're not alone, that you're not struggling, you're not tempted by yourself. But it's also comforting to know that, and we're going to get into this in just a second, but if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God that overcame that temptation 2,000 years ago is the Spirit that lives inside of you. Just as Jesus didn't yield to Lucifer in the wilderness and throughout his 30-some years of life, that same Spirit lives in you. And so you can overcome temptation, not because you're a good person or because you're strong or because you're, you know, you can just try harder. It's because Jesus lives in you and Jesus can do it. And so that's the comfort for us today. And so in Romans chapter 7, we're going to pick up at verse number 4. Those first three verses, I think Isaac explained it this morning, he uses this picture of marriage as an illustration for the truth that he's making in verse number 4. And here is that truth. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." There's three things in this one verse. Notice that there's a passing that takes place. He says, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So what that tells us is that at one point, the law did have power in their life. The law condemned them. But to the believer, the person who is in Christ, you understand that the law has no power over you. And sin has no power over you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to read this. Some of you might be familiar with it. Verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Isn't that good? How many has he forgiven you of if you're in Christ? All of them. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." You know what happened to the law that had power over you and over me? Is when Jesus died on the cross, he took it and it died with him. The law has no power over us. We are dead to it. You know what, a really good truth that we need to grab a hold of today and really, really hold on to this is that God does not love us based on our performance. His love for us does not change when we're obedient or when we're disobedient. And that is so contrary to the way that our minds work. Because it is in us to think, when I do bad, I'm loved less. And if I just do good enough, I'll be loved more. If we're honest, we're wired that way because that's how we treat one another. Like if you please me, if you do something I like, I'll love you a little more. And if you're not somebody I particularly enjoy, I might not love you so much. That's not how God operates. If you are in Christ, his Spirit lives in you. You are dead to the law. You are dead to, like, you cannot possibly make God love you more. Try hard as you want, you'll never make God love you more, and you cannot make him love you less. Now, is that an excuse? And we mention this every week, it seems like. Is that an excuse to go out and do whatever you want because God's going to love me anyways? God forbid. And we're going to get to that more in just a second. But anybody who has experienced the grace of God, I don't know that could be your attitude. If you have tasted of God's grace, to want to abuse his grace. And so there's a passing. We are now dead to the law, dead to sin. But notice our position as well. Once again, he says that we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And also, just real quick, you're only dead to the law by Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's it. Jesus Christ made that possible to be dead to our sins. It's not possible outside of Christ. But he says that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. We know that's talking about Jesus. That speaks to our belonging. That whereas I belonged to sin, I don't belong to sin anymore. I am dead to that. Now I belong to another, to the one who raised from the grave. I now belong to Jesus. You remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians? Don't you know you're not your own? And that's, you know, where we live today, like that's everybody's mindset. Like, I'm my own person. I make my own choices. I do what I want. But if you're a believer, that's not true. You have no independence. Jesus says that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You, if you are in Christ, you belong to somebody. And when we started here in Romans chapter 1, this is a couple months ago. I don't know if you guys remember. I'm sure every word that I've preached up here you have just jotted down right here in your memory. Never forget it. But in Romans chapter 1, you remember in the first couple of verses how Paul introduces himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word, remember, it's slave. And it's an ugly word. We don't like to use that word. We use servant. But Paul was saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. You know something about a slave? They don't belong to themselves. A slave belongs to their master. And Paul says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And here he says, listen, I was a slave of sin. The truth is today, everybody in our world is a slave to someone or something. You are either going to be a servant of sin and self or a servant of Jesus. Like, you don't get to choose to not be a slave. You will either be enslaved by your sin or you'll be a servant of Jesus Christ. There are no other options. There's a dichotomy that exists here. Remember when Jesus said, no man can serve two masters? He's going to love the one and despise the other, or despise this one and love the other? And so those who would want to continue in their sin while also belong to Jesus, a slave doesn't belong to two masters. It doesn't work that way. But if you are dead to the law, dead to sin, you belong to Christ. You are not your own. When you belong to Christ, you forfeit all of your independence. You forfeit. You don't have decision making. You don't have. One time somebody said that once you're in Christ, you never have to make another decision again the rest of your life. All you have to do is discern what Jesus wants you to do. He decides. And whatever he decides, that's what we do. But our position is that we belong to Christ, and that is where you want to be. Being dead to sin and alive in Christ. But then also notice the purpose that he mentions in verse number 4. This isn't just a get-out-of-hell-free card. He says, once again, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The purpose of your salvation isn't just so you don't die and go to hell. And we do the gospel a great disservice when that's how we present it. Because that's not what it is. If that's all it is, then eternal life, listen, eternal life starts the day that you're saved, not the day that you die. You're not saved in the future, you're saved now. You're born again now, and the Lord is your master now. And so our purpose is to bring forth fruit unto God. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are to be serving our master, being fruitful, being productive for the Lord. All kinds of parables that Jesus taught about that. But we ought to be faithfully serving and doing business and obeying our master until he comes back, because there will be a day of reckoning. But we pass from death to life. Our position is in Christ. We belong to him, and now we're given purpose. And our world is searching for purpose. You know that? I believe that wholeheartedly, that people want a purpose. And sometimes people, they find a purpose in things that are just meaningless, things that have no value. But we can have an eternal purpose in serving Christ. Any investment you make in his kingdom will last forever. But so much of our investment is made in this world, and it's just going to burn up someday. And that's convicting, because I'm the same way. If we're not careful, we put all of our purpose and our intentionality and everything into things that just, at the end of the day, don't matter all that much. But we can have an eternal purpose in bringing fruit unto God. And I was thinking about that as well in verse number 4, when he says that after our position changes, we are passed from death to life, and now we're in Christ, and that we are to bring forth fruit unto God. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, these things. You understand that when you display that fruit in your life, that is a pleasing thing to God. He loves that, because it's a miracle. It's a miracle that any one of us in our sinful flesh could ever be patient with anybody. It's because of Jesus in us. I promise you that when you're loving to somebody, it's not because of you. It's because of God working through you. It brings him glory. When we display the fruit of the Spirit, it brings God glory because it's how he manifests his Spirit in our life. And so when we display these things, it brings him glory. That's our purpose, is to bring him glory. You say, well, I can't, I don't feel like I can do much. Can you love people? Can you have real joy from day to day? God loves that. Display the fruit of the Spirit. And so just kind of walking through our text here, we're not going to be able to handle every single verse today, but look at verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But listen to verse number 6. I want to dig into this for just a second. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should not serve, or that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And think about that phrase, serve in newness of spirit. That speaks about a passion that we should have. Serving in newness of spirit. Are you glad to be under grace and not under the law? I believe that love is a better motivator than fear. And fear can be a good motivator, but I believe love to be the greatest motivator. When you think about what Christ endured so that you could have a relationship with God, not only should it, I believe it will compel you to want to obey God. You know, just the picture that we have of earthly fathers in comparison to our heavenly Father. I know not everybody has the same experience, but I grew up, I did not want to disappoint my dad. And the reality is, I am very blessed. I know not everyone had this experience, but my dad and mom, they loved me, they still love me. And when I was growing up, that wasn't going to change. I know that. Now, were there times that they were disappointed in me? Probably not. No, I know for a fact. I tell this story all the time. When I was 28, I was working with my dad, remember? I said, sorry to disappoint you, and he said, you've been doing it for 28 years, it's fine. No, there were times I disappointed him. Sometimes I'd bring home a bad grade. Sometimes the principal would call. A few times the principal called. I was telling my boys the other day, I remember the first time I lied to my dad. At least the first time I remember doing it. And it was just the dumbest thing in the world. I remember we were living in Derby, Kansas. And I was probably 4 or 5 years old. This is my first memories. And there was a laundry basket in my parents' bedroom. And I was playing in the laundry basket. I don't know. It was like I was a roller coaster or something. Whatever. It was fun. And I broke the laundry basket. That's really not that big a deal. But I went out there and my dad said, hey, did you break the laundry basket? And of course, 5-year-old me panics. No. I saw Amy in there. I think my sister was playing with that. Well, he knew. You know what? If I'd have told the truth, he would have said, okay. Like, he just wanted to know how it broke. But I lied to him. And the punishment for lying in my house was the worst punishment that exists. And that's good, by the way. I want my boys to be more afraid of lying to me than telling me the truth. But I lied about breaking this laundry basket, and I paid the price for that. But he was disappointed that I lied to him. And that broke my little 5-year-old heart. I remember that. Like, I did not want to let him down. And sure, were there times that I obeyed because I didn't want to get a spanking? Yeah, absolutely. But I remember a lot of times wanting to do what's right because I don't want to let them down. I don't want to disappoint them. And with my Heavenly Father, his love for me is unchanging. I am in Christ. I'm in the Beloved. I am born again. He can never unadopt me. Even here in America, once you adopt somebody, that's a legal thing that can't be taken back. You can't unadopt somebody. And the Bible tells us that when I put my faith in Christ, he gives me the spirit of adoption. And I can now cry, Abba, Father. He has adopted me as his child, and there's no takebacks. I am his son forever. It will not change. But there can still be times that I disappoint my Heavenly Father. but I don't want to. I don't want to. When you think about the grace that he has bestowed on us, you think about the parable of the two sons. It's usually called the parable of the prodigal son, which has always puzzled me because there's two sons. It's not just one. But those two sons, they have the same father. But I want you to think about after the one comes to himself and he's like, listen, I got to go back to my dad. The servants there have it better than I do. He goes back expecting, maybe my dad will just let me be a servant here. I'll just be a slave. But remember, his dad sees him coming. He runs out and he grabs him. He hugs his neck, puts a robe on his back, the ring on his finger. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a huge party. He says, my son was dead. Now he's alive. And he restores him. Well, that son did not deserve that. He had went and squandered his inheritance. He had wasted everything in riotous living. He had spit in his father's face when he went to him, essentially, and said, hey, I don't care that you're still alive. I would rather you be dead so I can get my inheritance now. He takes that money, wastes it all, and yet when he goes home, his father restores him. That's what grace is. Mercy would have just let him be a servant. Like, that's mercy. My father will have mercy on me. But the father gave him grace. But then you move forward in that story, and the older son, do you remember the older son's attitude? He was mad about it because he said, hey, I've lived here my whole life, and I have served you, and I have done all the things you told me to do. You never killed the fatted calf for me and put a ring on my finger and a robe on my neck. You never did those things for me. The older son had this attitude that if I just do what's right, the father should be more accepting of me. And this is the gospel. This is it. God's love for us doesn't change based on our performance. And really, that parable was, it tells us explicitly who he's speaking to. There were Pharisees and there were publicans and sinners there. And they're both seen in that parable. The publicans and sinners needed to repent of their riotous living, and the Pharisees needed to repent of their self-righteousness. And they both needed to come to the Father. But we ought to serve in newness of spirit. The fact that God has forgiven us of so much, it should compel us and motivate us to want to serve him. And I catch myself all the time saying things like, oh, we have to go do this. I try to correct myself. We get to do this. It's different. Listen, you don't have to be here today. Some of you do. But most of you, your daddy and mommy didn't make you come here today. You don't have to be here. You don't have to stay here. You can leave right now. You don't have to do this. But you get to. It's a difference in attitude. We should see opportunities and see them as blessings. We get to serve in a newness of spirit. Now that we're under grace, man, we all want to serve him. Do you think that younger son, I'm not saying he was perfect. I know it was just a parable. We're some conjecture here. But do you think that maybe in the days after that reconciliation with his father, he wanted to please his father? How could you not? Just yesterday, I was eating with pigs. And I wasn't even worthy of being called a son. And now I came back home, and my life is better now than it was before. How could he not want to serve his father? But friends, that's us. But we work our way through the text. Look at verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And so these people who were struggling with this, and Brother Isaac mentioned it this morning, they're looking at the law and they're saying, well, maybe the law is a bad thing. Because the law is dead now. We're dead to the law. Maybe the law was bad to begin with. It showed us that we're bad. Maybe the law was a sinful thing in and of itself. But I read a commentary, and this really helped me. This is a good illustration. It says the law is like an x-ray machine. An x-ray machine is a good thing, but all it does is reveal what's already there. The law was given, but people didn't become sinful when the law was given. People became sinful when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and fell. And people sinned for a long time before Moses was given the law. And what the law did was the law revealed to us what was already in our hearts. And that's what Paul says later on in this chapter when he's like, listen, I didn't know sin, thou shalt not covet. Like he learned of his sin through the law. But the law is a good thing because it reveals to us. Do you guys like going to the doctor? Anybody? I don't like going to the doctor either. Sometimes they tell you things you don't want to hear. Wouldn't it be great if every time you go to the doctor, they say, hey, you're a picture of health. But no, sometimes they give you bad news. They'll take x-rays. Sometimes you hurt your elbow, hurt your arm doing something, and they probably do a lot of scans, and they give you some bad news. You're going to have surgery. And no one likes hearing that, but you know, it's actually a, I'm really thankful for x-ray machines and CT scans and those MRIs. It wasn't that long ago that those weren't options. Those are good things because they reveal things that need to be addressed. And that's what the law does, and that's what his word does. His law, it reveals to us things that need to be addressed. That's why you read the Psalms. How many times, I don't know, go through there, look through it. How many times does David say, "Search me, O God, and tell me if there's any wicked way in me"? You know how we do that today? You hold this up as a mirror. That's what James says. And this book will tell you who you are. You can lie to yourself, and I can lie to myself, and we can lie to each other. This book will not lie to you. It will reveal you for who you really are. It gives us the right perception. In verse number 8, we talked about how our nature is to rebel, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. We talked about how when we're told to do something, it's in our nature to just not want to do it. Do you guys relate to that? I mean, everybody should wear their seatbelt. When you drive, we all agree that's a good idea, wear your seatbelt. But is there just a little bit in you that's like, I don't want to wear it because you're telling me to wear it? Anybody? That's me. I'll be honest. I should wear it. My dad was a firefighter. Every day he came home from work and he'd tell me, "Hey, I ran a call last night. Seatbelt saved somebody's life." And I still get in the car and I'm like, I wish they wouldn't tell me what to do. I read a story of this, I guess it was some kind of a condominium or something. They built it next to some waterfront. And they were really, really worried about people trying to fish. It was like a tall one. So they were worried about people fishing off the balcony. They thought people could get hooked or something. And so they put up signs that said, "No fishing off the balcony." And you know what people always did? People were fishing off the balcony. And you know how they got people to stop doing it? They took the signs down. And people stopped doing it. Real true story. They gave them the idea. People saw the sign and they were like, "Yeah, that's a good idea. Fish right off this balcony." Took the signs down and people never even thought of it. I have a picture. If I went back on Facebook, Daniel Condit, he used to be your youth pastor, right? He took a picture of me one time when I was going to seminary in Norman, and they had painted the gym there, and there was a sign that said, "Do not pass." And I was in the gym playing basketball. I'd walked right past the sign that said, "Do not go past." He took a picture of me, showed it to Brother Clark, the seminary president. I claimed I couldn't read, and he believed me, so I don't know. But it's in our nature to rebel because our flesh is still sinful. That's not the Spirit of God that wants to be rebellious. That's our own flesh. But it's very much a real enemy. You know, Brother Isaac mentioned it this morning, but the idea of having, you know, the angel and the little devil on your shoulder who are fighting and wrestling, and he said it this morning, that's not true. It's yourself. That's it. You know, even if Satan were taken out of this world, you would still sin, right? The devil has never made you sin. Like, my flesh is sinful enough, I don't need his help. Now, can he tempt me? Yeah, absolutely. But even if he were taken out of this world, my flesh is sinful. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust. I really don't need help to sin. It's my flesh that will lead me in that direction. And what the law does is it gives us the right perception, and that's what he mentions in verse number 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And that's what the law does for us. It reveals to us that our sin isn't just it's a little mistake. Our sin is exceedingly sinful. And that doesn't mean, listen, I'm really good at looking into the world and telling you how exceedingly sinful the world is. Are you guys good at that too? I mean, I'll get on Facebook. I'll turn on the news. It doesn't take me any time at all, and I can tell you all the things that are wrong with the world. I'm great at it. But you know how many things are wrong with me? You know how much is wrong with you? My sin is exceeding sinful. The wickedness that exists in the world, Jesus died for that sin. But the wickedness that exists in me, Jesus died for that sin. He suffered and he bled and died for the sin of the world. And we have to have the right perspective. My sin is exceeding sinful. Because as was mentioned this morning, that's what drives us to Jesus. And that's the good news. And we go back to verse number 6, and it was mentioned again this morning, but he says, but now we are delivered from the law. And what comforting words. That when we realize my sin is exceedingly sinful, but now I am delivered from that. It makes me think of when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, listen, know ye not that, and he gives a long list, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified, justified. That's who you were, but that's not who you are. And so will we still struggle with sin? And of course, we're going to get more into that next Sunday morning. Paul still was tempted, even in Christ. But our position in Christ does not change, even when we yield to sin. Our position can never change. In John chapter 1, it says, to them that believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Once again, when you became a son of God, there are no takebacks. And your position of being in Christ, he says, once again, that you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Married to Christ. And you know who's not going to leave you or forsake you? Jesus ain't going to do it. That's what he says. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that is an emphatic negative in the Greek. It means I'll never, ever, 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 ever. And it goes on for infinity. Never ends. Christ would never, ever forsake his own. And I'm thankful for that. Because just like Paul mentions in Romans 7, there are times where I yield. But praise God, he's more faithful than I am. And I'm thankful for that. And if you don't know Christ, you understand that what we're talking about here, back in verse number 4, when he says that you are become dead by the body of Christ, that's the only way to pass from death to life, is through Jesus. It's not doing good stuff on your own. It's only through faith and trust in what Jesus did. He's the only one who never yielded to sin. He's the only one who was faithful to his Father every step of the way. And when he died on the cross, he didn't die because he did bad things. Every time, listen, there might be times where you have been punished for something you didn't do, but there's also been a lot of times that you weren't punished for something you did do. But Jesus wasn't punished for anything he did. He never did anything wrong. And yet, Isaiah 53 describes how he took on our sin and our punishment. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone, he forgives you. And you are given a new position in Christ, alive forever. But it's only through Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer. And after we're done praying, I'm going to open it up if you guys have any questions or comments from this morning or from this afternoon. And we'll go forward from there. But let's have a word of prayer. And I invite you, listen, I know that we're not having a song right now, but if you need to trust Christ, there's nothing magical about these front pews. Right where you're at, you trust Christ. You pray and ask him to forgive you and trust in Jesus that he died, was buried, and rose again, and you will be saved today. And you can do that right where you're at. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly